Today's Bible reading is found in 1 Peter. It's officially 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13, but I'm just going to read a few verses earlier just to help us with the context. So I'm going to read from verse 10. That can be found on page 1200 in the Pew Bibles there. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 10 through to verse 21. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Morning, everyone. Really good to see you. Happy Mother's Day. And welcome to winter. It's got colder, hasn't it? Just to remind you, our Explaining Christianity course starts in just a couple of weeks on the Wednesday night. I have physical invitations, if that's of help to you, as you seek to invite people to hear what is Christianity all about. You can tell people that we'll be having dinner together. There'll be opportunity for questions and... Your line might be something like, "Would you like to hear a little bit more of what it is I believe as a Christian?" We'll be having dinner together together at my church. Would you be interested? That might be your line, and you can take one of these invites and invite away. Please be praying for those Wednesday nights too. Let me pray now as we turn to this part of 1 Peter. Father, thanks for this time this morning together. We would ask that you would speak to us and that you would bring conviction that only the Holy Spirit can bring. So please, Father, continue that good work in us and change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Maybe you've watched the ABC television show The Gruen Transfer. Each week, the show focuses on branding and advertising. It's all deconstructed to show us how and why advertising works on us. Because no doubt you've already observed that advertising rarely just appeals to our intellect. Have you ever seen a car ad that says, "It works, it's economical, buy it"? No, it never works that way, does it? If you go along to a kid's movie, you're subjected for the first 15 minutes to ads for the toy line of the kids' movie. Have you noticed how they advertise? In the ad, there are children happily playing together, using their imaginations with their new toys. And if you watch carefully, you'll even note that this new toy, it can bring children from diverse racial backgrounds together, and they will play with their imaginations freely and happily. And as parents, we think, maybe I really should buy that toy. Well, this show, The Gruen Transfer, it gets its name from a real phenomena, the intentional effect of shopping malls to use confusing layouts in order that you lose focus on what it was you came to do, instead be drawn into impulse purchasing. That is a real phenomena. It's called the Gruen Transfer. A guy called Gruen was very critical of it, and they named the thing after him, which is a bit mean. Have you noticed that you can't get your milk and bread right at the front of the shopping centre? You've got to walk to the back, sometimes through the lolly aisle, to get what you... It's intentional. I've read of one author who likens modern shopping malls to religious cathedrals. Have you ever noticed, maybe in this building, and think of your local shopping centre too, there's no windows to look out, or not to look out through clearly. Instead of windows, you've got stained glass windows, or in the malls, a windowed ceiling. So you can't look out to the world. Light comes in from above. The emphasis is on not thinking about what's happening outside. It's kind of on this kind of vertical, away from the distractions of the outside world, all which serves you to contemplate on what life could be, or it gets you to focus on life here, right now. But in the malls, instead of the stained glass windows immortalising the saints, we see banners of beautiful, happy people immortalising brands. People are serving in the mall like they do in cathedrals to help us worship. There's no sermon in the mall, but there are 1,000 messages telling us what life is really about. And they don't simply want us to buy it. They want us to believe it. Advertising works on something far deeper than just our intellects, all of which is relevant as we think as Christians about the call to live obedient and holy lives. Advertising seems to know what some theologians have known for a long time. But it's not simply about what we think. Our actions are more driven by what we love. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. If it was just about the mind, we would never do stupid things. But instead, we find ourselves doing stupid things, things we know will have consequences, and yet in the moment we desire it. You and I need more than just the right information to live obedient lives. We need to know what God asks of us, so we need to know content, but more than information, I need desire. Last week, we began this new series in 1 Peter. Peter, you would recall, calls these Christians chosen strangers. They're chosen because of, verse 2, the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying, that's setting apart, work of the Spirit. And they've been chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. That's all in verse 2. And we noted last week that the background of this letter is social hostility. The people around these Christians think they're strange because they no longer live like their neighbours. But it's God's purpose that they, as chosen strangers, stand out. And in our passage today, Peter wastes no time in calling these chosen strangers to focus. So because of the great salvation, because of their new identity as chosen strangers, because of the hostility in the background, Peter says, verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, which more literally is be sober. Peter's warning against a kind of tipsy wandering through life intoxicated, not drunk on wine, drunk on distraction. Why would we be distracted from this great salvation? Well, maybe because for most of the time, for a lot of us, life in Australia is simply wonderful, let alone holidays. picked somewhere warmer during a holiday, and it's like heaven on earth in Australia. And so we might believe, like many people can believe, that I have no need for anything else. This is heaven on earth. Or another reason for our distraction is the reason why we have any distractions ever. Because we're putting off something that's harder to do. So we make a cup of tea, or three, instead of studying, cleaning, making that awkward phone call. We might be distracted from living according to God's great agenda of his salvation reaching the ends of the earth. Because we know that there will be something harder to do in that, so we're distracted. We know it's important, but we need more than knowing it's important. Peter knows we need more than information. And so he directs us, verse 13, to set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. God's salvation calls for clear thinking, disciplined thinking, but more than just thinking, it calls us to set our very hopes and dreams and goals on the coming grace of God. You and I may need to reorder our desires, reprioritize our goals, rearrange our priorities, and change the very things we love so that our hope is fully set on the coming grace, that incredible inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, the inheritance that includes a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus, and an inheritance with God's people. It involves a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more death, a home of righteousness, and God himself dwelling with his people. Peter calls us to a disciplined focus and to hope for the very promises of God. It involves the mind, but you see, it's more than the mind. It's our very hearts and hopes and desires. Now, alongside this call to hope is also a warning. In the very next verse, verse 14, do not conform to the former desires you had in ignorance. Now the sense is here, if we don't apply ourselves to a disciplined focus, then we'll find ourselves slipping back to former habits, former desires, the kind of desires we had before we knew God's great salvation. And chapter 4 in 1 Peter gives us a window into that past life. You spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now, when you say it like that, none of these things seem desirable. But sadly, and this is the Christian analysis, is that these vices, they come from within us. They come from within, like a craving or a wish or a need. At one point, we wanted this, we needed this, we took this because we craved it. Jesus himself said, it's what comes out of a person that makes them unclean. For from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All of these evils come from inside. So Peter warns us here, don't conform back to the evil desires before you knew God and his great salvation. Before you knew God, before you knew the Creator and couldn't live wisely in his world. For without God, our view of relationships and sex and money are all horribly skewed towards self-interest. And this is because we simply adopt the tradition. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter calls this tradition the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, verse 18. And so what people choose to do, this debauchery and lust and drunkenness, is just what they were taught to do. Now, just because it's handed down in tradition doesn't excuse us. It highlights the problem. This kind of way of living, where we don't think right about relationships or sex or money or anything else, and we think purely in terms of self-interest, it's because it's been taught from generation to generation. We see it modelled to us first. Values become instilled, lessons are learned, and behaviours become accepted. Education is simply the soul of a society as it passes from one generation to another. Just think about lining up to pay petrol. And as you wait in line to pay petrol, you've got all the lollies you can buy. But generally next to those lollies are the men's interest magazines. Just sort of there, at kind of, well, 5-year-old height. Sort of telling a message, this is what men read. This is kind of what our society does. And so you're sitting there, you know, waiting in line with your kids. The kids are hopefully looking at the lollies. And this is the kind of tradition that's just going on in the background. The kind of empty tradition that's just in our world. This is what men read. This is what men do. This is what men purchase. This is how men think of women. It's just in the background, but with a message. Peter's calling these Christians, don't conform to that standard any longer, because you've been redeemed from all of this. Peter writes in this passage, verse 18, you have been redeemed from the empty way of life. You were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Out of that former way of life, the Saviour we haven't seen yet and love, bled and died so that I would be free from all that. Often the New Testament talks about us being free from the consequences of our sin. So we're free from judgment, freed from hell. Thank God we are, but look here, Peter is saying, you're freed from that way of life. Often we feel the cost as Christians for, you know, our Christian commitments. It's a cost on our time. It is. It's a cost on our money. It is. Jesus said to consider the cost before following, but not everything we give up as Christians is a sacrifice. We give up on the life ruled by those former desires because we're now, thankfully, free from it. We can walk away now able to perceive the emptiness and evil of such ways. It's not always a sacrifice. Some friends commented this week during Bible study. It's not always a sacrifice to be a stranger in this society. Members of our club love team at Bible study commented how thankful that the streets of King's Cross were strange to them. Wonderful. Freeing. It's like going to a different world as they look to share the news of Jesus. How wonderful to be freed from that. And so, brothers and sisters, do not conform to those evil desires you once had. Instead, as obedient children, verse 14, which I think means not you've achieved obedience, but actually that's your new identity, now that God has given you new birth, verse 3, and you've been chosen through the Spirit for obedience, verse 2, as obedient children. That's now your identity. Don't conform to the standard around you. Instead, conform to the standard of Him who called you. So verse 15, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Just like last week, we see holiness isn't simply a private affair, bracketed away from life. Holiness here is distinction from public conformity, lived out in every aspect of our lives. We are to set our hope on the coming grace, no longer conforming to the standard around us, but increasingly changing to be more like God's holy character. This is God's agenda for his people, and it's why we're to be different. There is an entirely different standard of morality applicable to every area and category of our lives. Now, Peter hasn't fleshed out all the specifics of that just yet. I take it his letter will. But here's the standard. God's character. Holiness. And so we don't aim for the standard. But everybody does it. We're not content with it's good enough. And we're to be wary of the principle that says and justifies our actions by this isn't harming anybody. We are to remember the very character of God who called us holy. And we heed his call and submit to his standard of holiness. We do all this realizing with an appropriate sense of fear and trepidation that we will have to give an account one day to him. That's the sense of verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Consider carefully the fact that you and I will have to one day give an account. Remember, not too far back, we were in Matthew's Gospel and we considered Jesus' words about waiting for his return. Jesus used parables to illustrate that the time of waiting for his return is not to be wasted. It's a time of opportunity to fulfill the task that the Master has given us. And the time spent waiting for him is time to be spent faithfully. Jesus called us to be ready, which is ready for accountability, accountability for how we've lived our lives. You remember one of the parables that said, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Jesus will return and there'll be accountability for all people, for how we lived our lives and who we lived our lives for. I mean, you could live your lives for anyone. You could live it for yourself. You could live your life for the applause of the crowds. But Jesus died that our lives would be redeemed and now lived in service of him. There's no doubt it'll be Jesus' death and resurrection that saves you. But how we lived our lives will speak volumes of how much we cherish that salvation. So brothers and sisters, don't fear grace being taken away. But do fear the one you'll have to give an account for the grace you received. Grace equips you and I to live a holy life. Judgment will inquire whether we live that life. Now, any fruit that you or I will produce, that's entirely a work of grace, because we know Jesus has promised that if we remain in him, we will produce fruit. But an empty harvest, how will that look? It might reveal, it would reveal, that our hopes and dreams were set on something else. So brothers and sisters, please heed Peter's call. Because of God's coming salvation, prepare your minds. Be sober and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, would you please draw our hearts and minds to what you've done for us, to that great inheritance waiting for us as your people. Please help us reorder our hopes and desires. Help us love what you love and hate what you hate. Help us to live out holy lives so that other people might hear and think of you and consider your great salvation. Father, we ask that you might help us set our hope fully on that coming grace and live our days waiting faithfully for Jesus. Amen.